When I heard this news, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you are the one who keeps covenant and is truly faithful to those who love you and keep your commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I now pray before you night and day for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of the people of Israel, which we have committed against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have wronged you greatly. We haven't kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you gave to your servant Moses when you said, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments by really doing them, then even though your outcasts live under distant skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people. They are the ones whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in honoring your name. Please give success to your servant today and grant him favor in the presence of this man. The words of the Lord for the people of God.
Well, if you haven't noticed, our sermon series, we are doing different words from Hebrews that every Christian should know. And so this week, we're talking about prayer. And so the song that we sang was called The Prayer of My Heart. And it's us seeking God's heart, which is really what we're going to talk about today. But will you first go to prayer with me? Will you pray with me? Oh, good and gracious God, Lord, I just ask you to take the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, measure them, and find them acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this word in Hebrew is tefillah, right? And what prayer actually is to me is just a holy conversation or a dialogue with God. And I was reading this rabbi's blog, and he said that if you can't commune with someone you don't know. And so knowing God is just an integral part of tefillah. And prayer is this like labor or an awakening of a hidden love with the heart until a state of intimate union with the divine. And prayer can take on so many different forms, right? It can be as a part of a set liturgy when we do that call to worship, this ritual of us coming on Sunday mornings, going through it each week. It can be performed alone or in groups. And prayer can be in a hymn or a creed or an incantation, or it can be a spontaneous prayer. But I have some questions first. How many of you think you pray enough? Yeah? Apparently not enough of you, so maybe I do need to talk about that, and that we need to pray more. But I wasn't going to try to guilt you on the fact that I think we need to pray more. I think we all know that. How many of you believe prayer is powerful? Yeah, okay, so I don't think we need to really convince that of that, and I'm not going to waste our time. And for the most part, we all know that prayer is powerful. How many of you believe prayer should be your first response and not a last resort? Right? So again, most of you believe that, and let me ask a follow-up question. For those of you who have your hands up, how many of you consistently actually do that and make prayer your first response and not your last resort when you're faced with a difficult situation? So some of you, so maybe we've kind of noticed maybe a spot of where we actually need to work on something. So how do we do this? How do we make prayer our first response instead of a last resort? And for that, we look into the first chapter of Nehemiah. And I think we find some things that will help us answer that question. And what we're going to find is the key to making prayer a top priority in our lives to make sure that we have this correct understanding of the purpose of prayer. And I'm confident that once we have a better understanding, that maybe our actual practice of prayer will be transformed. Now, Nehemiah sets the stage for us in the first few verses that I did not make Doug read because the names in it are very difficult, and I didn't want to like bore you with some of the, you know, stuff. But I'm going to tell you about it now, so be excited. Nehemiah, whose name means comfort of Yahweh, actually identifies himself as the son of Hakalia. And we know this because that also means wait for Yahweh. So they have an understanding of God. And the only other thing that we really know about Nehemiah actually comes in verse 11, which I didn't have him read either, which says that he's the cupbearer to the king, which just means that he got to taste all the food and wine before the king did to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So it's an important job. But what else is also said here is that all these events that it's happening, it happens in the month of Chislev, which is the 20th year of a reign of the king whose name I am not going to even attempt to pronounce. But on our calendar, this would be about November or December. Now, Nehemiah is in the king's court, which is in Susa, and this is the capital of the Persian Empire, and this is about 800 miles away from Jerusalem. But Nehemiah, who's Jewish, is not unaware of what's been happening there. And so when one of his fellow men, Hanani, returns from Jerusalem, Nehemiah is very anxious to know. He wants this firsthand account of what's happening there. And it's obvious that Nehemiah had a genuine concern for the people of God. And the news is not good. Jerusalem was suffering a great trouble. The walls were being destroyed, which exposed them to attacks from their enemy. But these broken walls were also a symbol for something else, a broken people. And it's clearly indicated the way that Nehemiah responds. He says it in verse 4, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Nehemiah's very first response was to weep and to mourn. When we just look at Nehemiah's prayer right there, we see that Nehemiah's sorrow was far deeper than just lamenting over the fact that the walls were in disrepair. He's mourning and weeping because God's people are hurting and God's name is being tarnished. We're going to see that Nehemiah has such a deep personal relationship with God that when he observes those things, which broke God's heart, it broke his heart too. Is your walk with God like that? Are you so tuned to God's heart that you mourn over the same things God mourns over? Are you still sad about the shootings in Las Vegas, Orlando, Sandy Hook, Columbine? Do you still pray for the families of 9/11? Do you still weep over the civil rights movement and the tragedies that were lost? Do you still think about the men and women who gave you life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness besides on July 4th? Because I think these things still break my heart. I think they still break yours because they're breaking God's heart still too. Nehemiah's broken heart, it led him to immediately engage in continued prayer and fasting. Before one thing could be done, before fixing those walls, before picking up a trowel or making mud or to put a stone in place, Nehemiah prayed. And I don't know about you, but I long to be more like Nehemiah. And I know my tendency when facing a difficult situation is to get busy to try to fix it, right? And then I bring God in to help me when I get into real trouble. But even when I do make prayer a first response rather than a last resort, I rarely do it the way that Nehemiah does, as steadfast and as persistently as Nehemiah did. You know, when I'm frustrated and I can't seem to find things, my mom always asks me, "Did you pray about it first?" And of course, my response is no, right? And then, of course, it's usually about like lost keys or I just can't figure something out. And the moment she's like, "Well, maybe you should go do that." And once I do, it's amazing what God will show me. And usually I can find my keys real fast too, so that's good. But back to Nehemiah. How long do you think it took him to actually pray that prayer? I mean, it didn't take Doug too long, maybe a minute, maybe two. But the thing is that he also prayed over a duration. And we don't actually have to guess because Hannah and I had returned, right, in this month of Shavuot, but in chapter 2, we learn that after Nehemiah is done praying, he's ready to act in the month of Nisan, which would be about March or April. And so before he ever took action at all, Nehemiah spent 4 months in prayer. Now, do you see why I said earlier that Nehemiah took the idea of continual praying to a whole new level? How did Nehemiah become that type of prayer warrior? I think we find the answer to that question by looking at the prayer he prayed. And if we step back and we take a look at his prayer as a whole, we find this key idea. God delights in the prayer that seeks God's heart, not God's handouts. God delights in prayer that seeks God's heart. Even the words in the song that we sang this morning were right there. Lord, tune my heart to you. If we're honest, much of the time we pray, it's because we want something. So much of our prayer life is spent in convincing God to give us something we want. Better health, better grades, a better job, maybe a relationship. Maybe it's a bigger house, more money. Maybe it's for the Chiefs to win Sunday night football, right? Amen. And if I'm not praying those things, I'm pretty sure you guys are praying them too, so it's okay. But I'm often praying for God to give those same things to others. And certainly some of those things, particularly the Chiefs, are legitimate prayer requests. But I would suggest to you, based on the prayers that we find in the Bible, and particularly Nehemiah's prayer that we're looking at this morning, asking for those things may not be the main focus of our prayers. When I look at Nehemiah's prayer, I see a man who prays to God out of the overflow of a vibrant, intimate relationship with God, and out of genuine desire to know the heart of God in every area of his life. And for Nehemiah's prayer, it's a natural response to God's revelation. I'm convinced that having that kind of desire to know God's heart is really the only motivation for praying that will lead to a consistent, effective prayer life. If prayer is something that I just do to check off on my list, or just about asking God, who already knows all of my needs, and those for the people who I'm already praying for, I don't think I'm going to last very long. And once again, let me tell you here that I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for our needs. I'm saying that if we do, and that's all we do, then we're missing out on the main purpose of prayer. And the main purpose is to know God's heart. I mean, when Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them something to pray, he taught them the Lord's Prayer. He showed them, and he encouraged them to actually say, pray for our daily bread. So it's a daily thing. But let's see what else we can learn from Nehemiah. This morning, we're going to develop an acronym for this kind of prayer by looking at Nehemiah's prayer. And simple acronyms are really helpful. And a lot of you probably already know this one. It's called ACTS, right? And so we have adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's kind of an order to help us to really focus on God and not ourselves. But I came across a few other ones this week. One was praise, which was praise, repent, ask, intercede, speak the word, and enjoy God's presence. And then the other one I found was pray. Praise, repent, ask, or access, and yield. And nothing is wrong with any of these, and these would be so helpful when guiding your prayer life. And so some of these are found in actually Nehemiah's prayer, the way he sets it up. And so we're going to use the word pray. And so it begins with this praise, this adoration that Nehemiah certainly begins his prayer life like. And he says it like this. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Sometimes I think this is the most overlooked part of prayer, right? We get right into, God, I need help. Lord, help me, da-da-da-da. But maybe if we give praise to God, it helps tune our heart to what God is wanting. And I think that's why even when Jesus taught us that Lord's Prayer, right? He even began with something. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That hallowed, holding God's name reverently. The reason that begins with praise, it's so important to get ourselves off of our own worries, our own desires, our own needs, and get it on to God. You know, next basically is just this great next step. Because once you have just praised God's name, you repent, right? And there's a few places in Scripture where we are given a peek into the throne room of God, who are exposed so much to God's greatness and God's holiness that they are so immediately overcome by the sense of their own unworthiness that they humble themselves and they repent. And once Nehemiah is reminded of God's greatness through the act of praise, he too turns to repentance. Listen to what he says. Let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servants that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you have commanded your Moses servant. It'd be real easy for Nehemiah to excuse his sin or to rationalize it or to separate himself because he's 800 miles away from his fellow Jews. But Nehemiah doesn't do any of those things. He makes an honest assessment of his own life and acknowledges that he is not innocent, because even him and his family have been a part of the sin that has separated God from his people. So he prays and he confesses, and he acknowledges that they have acted corruptly by not keeping God's commandment. Repentance is an act of humility to let God know that we are really serious about getting to know God and God's heart. And by confessing our sins, we acknowledge that we are serious about loving God and learning to allow the Holy Spirit to be in our lives. And when we do that, God delights in revealing God to us more fully. And then we move on to acknowledgement. And notice here that Nehemiah still has yet to ask for anything of God. Before he does, he takes time to acknowledge that he is praying in a way that is consistent with actually God's character. This is what he says. Remember the words that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my covenant commandments and do them, through your outcasts are in the utmost parts of heaven. From there I will gather them and bring them to a place that I have chosen and make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Nehemiah says the word remember right off the bat, which almost seems like a command from Nehemiah to God. But actually, it serves as an acknowledgement on Nehemiah's part, because what he's asking for is consistent with God's own words. You know, there are times when we can take the scriptures and we can pray them back. I mean, Nehemiah didn't have the King James, you know, version on his shelf. He knew those scriptures and they were inscribed on his heart. They were inscribed on his mind. So we can take the Psalms, we can take parts from different places and we can repeat them back to God. And finally, yield. As Nehemiah ends his prayer with these words, O Lord, let your ears be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now remember that this is a 4-month-long prayer. And while Nehemiah may not have exactly known what God was calling him to do as a result of this prayer, the evidence in the text indicates that when Nehemiah began to pray, he had already yielded his heart to God. So then rather than come up with your own plans and just ask God to bless them, he actually spent 4 months in prayer so that he would yield God's heart. And yielding is not easy. It's so not. I mean, how many times do we pray to ask God to satisfy the desires of our hearts and not God's? And even when we are seeking God's heart in a matter, how often do we pray something like, God, you need to do something about that, when we're not even willing to let God use us as a part of the situation? You know, a couple weeks ago, I was serving with Nancy over at Catholic Charities. She got so excited. She came up to me and she was like, oh, Bailey, oh, I'm so excited. She goes, we're getting a delivery today for 165 pairs of shoes from the Bonner Springs Community Center, the Zumba class. She has been praying for this lady for the Holy Spirit to ignite in her. For 2 years, she's been bugging her. She keeps praying for her. She keeps saying, can't you do something? The homeless, the people in our community, they need tennis shoes. Maybe you can give your gently used shoes. And they finally said, okay. 2 years later, 2 years that she's been bugging them. And so 2 weeks ago, she got this wonderful delivery of 165 pairs of shoes. And the thing is that this is not a one and done thing. This is a thing that's going to happen every spring and fall. Because I don't know about you, I probably have a couple pairs of tennis shoes that I can easily donate that are probably gently used. And it's probably not real hard for me to go to Target either and pick up a pair of kids' shoes, because everybody needs a pair of shoes. But it's because of Nancy. It's because she yielded her heart to God. She sat there and she realized what God was placing in her heart. And she continued and she was steadfast in that prayer. You know, even my mom, she prays for me daily. She prayed for me last night to make sure that this sermon was done. She prayed for me in college. She prayed for me when I graduated seminary. She prayed for me when I had my son. She's always constantly and steadfastly praying. And so that's who I also model my life after. And so I want to offer you guys up a 6-day challenge. 6 days, you guys can do this. So starting tomorrow, I want you to set some time to actually pray. And just don't do it to like mark off a to-do list, but just to pray as long as you feel like. And for this week only, I want you to make every effort not to ask for God for anything. I mean, use some common sense, absolutely pray for Bob. I mean, that's some very life-threatening situations. But when you pray, try to pray like this. Do praise, try to repent, and then ask and yield your heart. And then use, you know, scripture, right? It's easy to use that. The Psalms are a great place to start. Verse chapter 1 and 2, those are a great place to start. Or be creative, right? Maybe when you're praying, maybe you can color. Maybe you can dance. Maybe you can go on a walk. But I want you to also take time to listen. I was telling Roger just this week that, you know, we meet weekly as a group to pray for this community. And I usually tell him that I was like, in my head, I just go and I list things off. And about halfway through, I have to tell myself to be quiet because I have to listen to what God is asking me to do. And then just be obedient to what God is telling you during this prayer time. Take some time to understand what God is placing on your heart. Write things down. Follow it up with another prayer if you're not sure. Or seek advice. And then next week, I want you to come back and I want you to tell of your experiences with other people. Prayer is powerful when we seek to tune our hearts to God's. And God wants to be in this holy conversation with us always and everywhere. Will you pray with me? Ever-present one, you call us to be in your presence, your body in this world. But too often, we get caught up in our own lives that lose sight of the overarching mission. We fracture into pieces. We go our separate ways, forgetting we need each other to be whole. You have given us your laws to be our guide, but we turn our backs. And on what we see as rules and restrictions, fearful that we will not live up to your expectations. Help us to see with new eyes and to hear with the ears of our hearts the liberating spirit of the law that strengthens and revives and enables us to be and do all that you call us to be and to do. O God of liberation and justice, help us to be faithful witnesses to your law of love and grace and peace and unity. Amen. So we respond to God.